I encourage you to join me tonight, located in the 6th chapter of Matthew in your Bibles. We're going to depart for tonight and perhaps one other time from our studies in Romans to deal with the matter of prayer. In our last venture into Romans, we saw something of prayer, and I've become more and more convinced that one of the great needs of God's people, and perhaps especially our people here, and certainly in my own life, is the need to be more fully acquainted with the matter of prayer. We'll begin in the Sermon on the Mount in verse 5 of Matthew 6. And we'll read the entire portion that deals with the matter of prayer, and it goes down through verse 15. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is indeed the eternal, infallible Word of God. Most of us need encouragement and instruction in the matter of prayer. I dare say there's not a one of us in here that can say, I am completely satisfied with my prayer life. I'm satisfied with the amount of time I pray. I'm satisfied with the quality of my prayer life. We fail to have a consistent prayer time. Often when we pray, we revert to selfish prayers. If we're not careful, we'll find ourselves praying out of duty rather than finding it to be a blessed privilege. We often pray without thought. If we're not careful, we'll find ourselves, especially in public prayer, praying ritualistic prayers, saying some of the same things over and over and over again. I came across this as I was reading about prayer this week, and some said that there are those who use prayer and look upon prayer like a parachute, something that is good to have if you need it. Hopefully you'll never need it. With the matter of the prayer shoe. I haven't talked about prayer. I think we need to understand that there are two vital links, two great foundations of a Christian in his Christian life. One is the Word of God, that which God speaks to us. God does not speak to us apart from His Word. We're not in the time of visions and revelations and voices. I had a young man in our Christian school this week. We were talking about that, and he came up with something. I had to correct him about. I said, God speaks to us now through His Word and through His Word alone. This is the Word of God. And so we have the vital link of the God's Word, and also we have prayer. In the Word of God, God speaks to us. and in prayer we speak to God. Someone asked the question, can one really be a Christian and not pray? I think the Bible teaches that you cannot be a Christian and not pray. In Galatians 4:6, Paul writes and says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying or causing us to cry, Abba, Father. If we're God's sons, we have God's Holy Spirit. We found this in Romans chapter 8. And that Holy Spirit, among many other things, literally causes us to cry out to God as our Father. Jesus seemed to believe, or to at least imply to us, that men who are believers pray. Notice in verse 5, he says at the very start, and when you pray. He does not say if you pray, but he says when you pray. And then drop down to verse 6, when you pray. And then in verse 7, when you pray. Never does he say if you pray. He always says when you pray. You understand that it is understood the children of God who are indwelt by the Spirit of God have a heart to call upon God. Matthew Henry says this, one should as soon as find a living man who does not breathe as a Christian who does not pray. I would hope that we all know something of prayer. But what is the frequency of our prayers? The fervency of our praying? And how much do we actually pray in faith? By that I mean we pray believing that something's going to happen as a result of our praying. By that, I believe that we pray really, truly believing that God hears and that God cares and that God answers prayer. It's an old story. It's been told so many times. I hope you won't mind me telling it again. Country church had gone for a long time without, and the community without rain. And the farmers were desperate. And so the pastor called a special prayer meeting that the members would come together and pray for rain. As they began to come, one dear, sweet Christian lady brought with her her umbrella. She had faith in prayer. Do we pray believing? I had originally intended, as I looked for something, because I do believe that one of the great needs we have right now in our congregation is the need to have a deeper, more effectual, more fervent prayer life. I think one of the reasons that we are not seeing anything happen among us is perhaps we are not praying as we should. My brothers and sisters, if we'll set our hearts to praying, if we'll set our hearts to crying out to a God who hears and loves to answer prayer, and we begin to pray for the right things, especially if we begin to pray that God will move in our church, I believe it's going to take something like that to see this church change. We mentioned it tonight in our prayer meeting. We're in a fork of the road. We're either going to go on with God and God's going to do great things among us, or we're going to take the other fork. And this place will dry up and cease to be a church of the living God. We cannot remain with the status quo. We cannot stay like this. We cannot continue. And God, I do not believe we'll continue to tolerate a people who say one thing with their lips and do another thing with their actions. We need revival. And we need to pray. I'd originally looked for a text, and I thought we would go and investigate and apply, just as a matter of instruction and also encouragement, the Lord's Prayer, or what we call the Lord's Prayer. I think it would be better identified as a disciple's prayer, and we all just pretty much know it by heart. Perhaps it's, I remember when I was in school, in the public school, we prayed the Lord's Prayer, I think, about every morning, in just about every class. So you can't do it now, not legal to do it anymore, but we prayed it over and over, and just you prayed it so much you didn't even realize what you were praying. Now, I can't get the teachers to pray it in Christian school. I tell them, we worked through in our teacher devotions this year, the Sermon on the Mount, and I said, you know, at least once a week, you're told that the children ought to pray the Lord's Prayer. I hadn't followed it up, but I doubt they've done anything about that. But it's a shame how we've deteriorated as a people. From a time when just about every public school classroom prayed the Lord's Prayer, now even in our Christian school classrooms, our children can't even recite it. So I originally planned on working through this, and I began to look at the context, and then I realized that the verses before it are somewhat important, and I said, well, there's some things that folks need to see there, and I began to look at the introduction, and what normally happens to me happened. The introduction got so long that I realized I couldn't do the introduction and then open the Lord's Prayer. So tonight I just want to, if I could, share with you the introduction to the Lord's Prayer, and then the Lord willing and gives us grace, we'll come back perhaps next Sunday night and begin, or two Sunday nights from now, and begin to open up the Lord's Prayer. And my plan is to not in great detail go through it, but look at the main heading so that we can have some kind of direction as to how to pray. How to pray. The disciples learned this. And saw the need of this, and they came to the Lord and said, Lord, teach us to pray. In our context, of course, this is the Sermon on the Mount. And I'll borrow an old cliche that I think fits this perfectly. The Sermon on the Mount is profoundly simple and simply profound. You've heard it. It is perhaps one of the best known and the most quoted parts of the entire Bible, the Sermon on the Mount. It's pointed, it's powerful, and certain parts of it are very controversial. So controversial that in certain study Bibles, one in particular called the Scofield Reference Bible, if you have a Scofield Reference Bible, I advise you not to look at the notes. When I first went to seminary, we went to a church in Jacksonville. One of the first things they did was take away my Living Bible. I had a Living Bible, I'll confess, and give me a Scofield Reference Bible. And they said, you need to pay attention to these notes. Mr. Scofield tells us, and he's not the only one, but he tells us that the Sermon on the Mount has some good principles for us, and you can learn some things from it. But in actuality, it's not really for us. It's for the period called the millennium, after the quote unquote the rapture, when the church is gone and the Lord sets up His kingdom and all of that garbage. And this is the way the Lord is going to rule His people during the millennium. And that's very pointedly, very plainly put in the Scofield notes. Here in the South, among fundamental churches, fundamental Baptist churches, the Scofield Bible in many places is still the Bible of choice. And the notes are read, and the notes are taken to be almost as important as the very Word of God itself. The simple outline of the entire Sermon on the Mount is simply this. It is a manifesto of the King concerning His kingdom. In the first part of the sermon, we see here the Lord gives a description of the subjects of His kingdom. description of the subjects. That would include the wonderful portion that we call the Beatitudes. Blessed are they that mourn, blessed are they that hunger and thirst, and such as that. And then the second division, and this is a very simple division, there the Lord, the King, gives the rules and the laws of His kingdom. And then finally, He gives us instructions as to how one is to enter that kingdom. Having said that, we've come to chapter 5. And chapter 5, Jesus, in this discourse that we call the Sermon on the Mount, calls attention to the religious practices of His most bitter enemies. You say, I didn't know the Romans had religious practices. Well, the Romans weren't His bitter enemies. His most bitter enemies, believe it or not, were the religious leaders of that day and time, the Jews, more especially the Pharisees and the scribes. They despised Him. They hated Him. Early in His public ministry, after a confrontation with Christ, they set about to figure out how they could remove Him from the face of the earth. Jesus' feelings toward them wasn't very very sweet or gentle either. He called them hypocrites over and over and over again. In the Gospel of Matthew, and we understand that Matthew was written in some ways primarily to speak to the Jewish mind, I think some between 16 and 20 times in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus addresses these He calls hypocrites. Perhaps the worst word you could ever use to describe a person would be the word hypocrite. Even as a young man going to church, there was something about that word that just didn't sit right with me. Hypocrite. Hypocrite. And He's going to deal with them in the matter of their religious practices. And He uses three of their practices. In the first part of chapter 6 of Matthew, He talks about their giving in verses 1 through 4. Then He talks about their praying and passage that I just read. And then in verses 16 through 18, He speaks of their fasting. Now, as we look at this introduction, and we'll just deal with verses 5 through 8 this afternoon or tonight, I want to give you two warnings that Jesus gives us concerning the matter of prayer. And then one word of instruction. First of all, we see that Jesus warns those who had heard Him in that day and time and those who read behind Him tonight. He warns us that one can pray and pray for the wrong reasons. I said all believers pray. I believe the Bible bears that out. But just because one prays, it doesn't mean that they are a believer. You may say, well, I know I'm a believer. I've had doubts, but Pastor, you said all believers pray, so I must be a believer because I pray. Well, notice here we have those who are praying, and Jesus calls them hypocrites. He says in verse 5, they love to pray. They love to pray. Notice their practice. Three things He says about it. He says they love to pray standing in the synagogues. Now, there's nothing wrong with standing to pray. There's nothing wrong with kneeling to pray. There's nothing wrong with falling prostrate on the ground or on the floor to pray. It's not the position of the body. It's the condition of the heart. But they stood in the synagogues and they prayed in order, He said, to be seen of men. He goes on in verse 5 and says, not only do they love to pray standing in the synagogue, but they love to pray on the corners of the streets. Well, why that? Maybe they were street preachers. No, they were street prayers. And they would find the busiest parts of the street. And there they would set their hearts to praying. Praying supposedly to God, but in reality they were praying for the benefit of men. They loved to pray to be seen of men. Why do they pray? Why do they pray this way? Because they are void of any kind of saving faith. They have no assurance in their heart that God hears their prayer. I hope as you pray, the Spirit of God bears witness with you, and you have assurance in your heart that your prayers are being heard by the Almighty. I hope that when you pray, you do not have the feeling that the heavens are brass over your head. That the prayers that you pray do not leave the four walls in which you find yourself praying. But these men could not convince themselves that God was hearing their prayer. And so they want men to hear their prayer. They don't know God. They may think they know God. They are deceived and they are deceivers. And they're trying in vain to convince themselves that they are God's people. You know, people go to church for that same reason. They're not saved. They're not going to necessarily to hear the Word of God, but they're trying to convince themselves, trying to convince everyone else, and hopefully sway God into accepting them. The greatest actors and the greatest actresses are not in Hollywood, but they're in our churches. Prayers of such people are an abomination. God hates them. There's a disturbing passage in Isaiah chapter 1. I'm looking at it. I don't think we'll have time to look it up, but if you're interested, Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 15. The Lord talks to a people who did not know Him, who were very religious. They kept all the religious holidays, all the functions. They were in the right place at the right time. They prayed, and God says, I'll not hear your prayer. They are an abomination. Now, we all battle the flesh in the matter of public prayer. I don't necessarily think that we pray to be heard of men as the Pharisees did. But certainly we have pride, and we're afraid that when we pray, we're going to say something stupid. You ever felt that? You pray, you're going to say something stupid. And that's sort of a first cousin to what these folks are praying. And certainly, I think the Lord understands that. But, you know, we can still pray for the wrong reasons, and we can fall into the subtle trap and not even realize it. We may not pray to be heard of men and pray with men in mind, but we may pray with ourselves in mind. Pray for ourselves. We may pray selfish requests. Selfishly. Not for the glory of God, but for my good. We may pray because, and we may have a regular time of prayer, because it makes me feel good to pray. Makes me feel comfortable. Makes me feel religious. But prayer is not to be prayed to be heard of men. Prayer is not to be prayed just to make us feel good and to answer our selfish desires. Prayer is to be about God. It is to be for God's glory. In the disciples' prayer, in verse 9, it begins with God, our Father, which art in heaven. It ends with God. For thine, in verse 13, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so while we condemn the Pharisees for standing and praying to be heard of men, we often are praying for the wrong reasons as well. For we pray selfishly, or we pray just to receive a good feeling and to have our conscience soothed. Another subtle mistake that we can make in the matter of praying for the wrong reason is that we brag about our prayer life. We may not even realize we're doing it. But we want the people to know that we pray. And in a casual conversation with a friend, we'll just drop the word. You know, in my prayer time this morning, so-and-so, I prayed for so-and-so. And we want people to know that we are a praying people. That's first cousin to what the Pharisees were doing when they prayed to be heard of men. We want people to know, we'll say, you know, in my devotionals today, and implying that I have devotionals, you know. I am spiritual, you know. And you can do that and not mean anything by it, but it can be a source of pride that we want other people to know that we are people who spend time alone with God. I think the Lord is teaching that our time with Him is to be very private. Notice He said, when you give alms, don't let your right hand, your left hand know what your right hand's doing. He said, when you fast, wash your face, anoint your hair with Brill cream or oil or whatever, and don't let people know. You don't know what Brill cream is. Y'all too young, some of y'all said. Don't let people know that you're fasting. And when you pray, enter into your closet and meet with your God in secret. My brothers and sisters, the first warning about the matter of prayer is that we're not to be selfish. We're not to pray to be heard of men. We're not to brag about our prayer life. It is to be something between us and God. But then quickly, there's a second warning. We need to beware of thinking that we can somehow or another pray in such a way that we can control our God. Look in verse 7. When you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. We read about the prophets of Baal in our prayer meeting tonight, and how they implored their God over and over, and they cut themselves, and they did all kind of incantations and everything, trying to manipulate their God. You say, Christians wouldn't do that. I saw not very long ago on a church marquee in this county, someone put up there, pray, and they said, pray, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And there is an idea that if I can just repeat the name of Jesus, 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 that there's something about that name. And we'll talk about the name of God when we get into the matter of praying the Lord's Prayer. But recently, and there was a lady whose home was invaded, and somehow or another her life was spared. And someone said, how was it spared? She said, I just repeated the name Jesus, 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 Jesus. And somehow God answered my prayer. It's almost like we're using some kind of magical incantation to manipulate God. It's almost like there's power in that name. Well, we'll understand that there is power in the name of God, but it's not in the name that we say with our lips. It's power in the person of God. Some religions pray the rosary. Others would say you pray so many Hail Marys, and that will assure you that God has forgiven you. It's akin to what Jesus is saying here. Vain repetition. Praying as the Gentiles pray. Several years ago, it was very popular. A book came out in the year 2000. And the book was The Prayer of Jabez. And the idea was, you pray the prayer of Jabez. And we're not going to look it up. I don't even think I put the reference down in my notes. It's found, I believe, in 2 Chronicles or 1 Chronicles. Right in the middle of some of those begots. And I checked it out, and the guy says this. He says, if you'll pray the prayer of Jabez 30 days, he says, I guarantee you, wonderful things will happen in your life. And you'll pray the prayer of Jabez for the rest of your life, and you'll never be able to get over it. Folks, that's wicked. To think that our God is no different or no better than the gods of called Baal, the gods of the Gentiles, whereby we can somehow manipulate God. God, Jehovah, Jehovah, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And somehow or another, God's so impressed that it works like a magical incantation. I'm going to quit trying to say that word in a minute. And that somehow or another, it just ties God up, and God has to do exactly what we want Him to do. There's a world of professing Christians who have no idea about prayer. And they pray as the heathens do. And they reduce our God to being no more than a Baal, who possibly can be swayed if we can just get the right words to Him. They do not understand that there's nothing we can do to impress God. There's nothing we can say to change God. God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What they do not understand is rather than trying to get God to come to them, they don't understand that we have a God who delights in answering prayer. We sang last week, Come my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. That's true. We're in chapter 6 of Matthew. Turn over to chapter 7 and look in verse 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? If we had time, we'd look up Luke chapter 12 and 29 through 32, where the Lord said, if you'll seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, all these things that you want, God will just give them to you. He'll give them to you. My brothers and sisters, we don't have to twist God's arm. We don't have to come up and beg God in such a way and impress God. Oh, God, please, please, please. Because we have a God who knows what we need and a God who loves us. So these are the two warnings that we see in the introduction to the Lord's Prayer. A warning concerning the fact that we are to be careful that we do not pray for the praise of men, to be heard of men, and that, secondly, a warning that we cannot in any way control our God with prayer. And then there's a marvelous instruction in verse 6. Jesus talks to us about praying in our closet. Private prayer. A public prayer won't mean a whole lot if we don't learn to pray privately. He said, enter into your closet. Shut your door. Now, it might be a closet. It might be a special part of the house. But it does not necessarily have to be a room. Remember, our Savior went to a garden to pray. That was His closet. Our Savior went up into a mountain to pray. That was His closet. But the idea is to seclude ourselves from all distractions and to get alone with our God. We need to learn to get alone with Him. You can pray in the workplace. You can pray sitting at a desk. You might not be able to pray all the time, but you can pray. You can pray, ladies, when you're in the kitchen cooking. You can pray when you're riding down the road in your automobile. You can pray when you're out jogging. If you run a marathon, you've got plenty of time to pray, I guess, 25 miles. I'd be praying too. You can pray when you're running the vacuum cleaner. That's not what he's talking about. He's not saying do not pray at those times, but he's saying that we need to have a time set aside for the explicit purpose of meeting with God. Unless I miss my guess, probably the majority of us in here. And this, I don't want to give you the big head, but this is the cream of the little crop we've got. Unless I miss my guess, perhaps there are several who know nothing of this kind of praying. By the way, it's not a suggestion. He's not saying, if you feel like it, I think it would be good. If you think it'll help you, do it. No, he says, you need to do this. And he knows what's best for us. My brothers and sisters, I plead with you. Learn what it is to get alone with God. Learn what it is to make time to just to be with the Father in heaven. So wonderful encouragements. In verse 6 and in verse 8, he reminds us that we're praying to our Heavenly Father. As a Father, he draws near to us. The closet is sort of small. If there's only room in this prayer closet for two people, for you and me. I liken it this way. You remember when Noah was at the time of the flood and God told Noah about the ark. If you look carefully, you'll find in Genesis, the Lord said unto Noah, come into the ark. And preachers wax eloquent about that, and they say, you know, he didn't tell Noah to go in the ark, but come into the ark because God was there. Well, it doesn't say so specifically here, but I say to you, God says to you and I, come into the prayer closet. And he waits for us to meet him there in the closet of prayer. And we have the assurance of answered prayer. He says in verse 6, he shall reward thee openly. My brothers and sisters, there's nothing better than praying. Especially if it's a time of desperate prayer and God answers your prayer. Can I give you just a silly, simple example? Two or three weeks ago, Ms. Anderson was typing the bulletin. We were running late. It was Saturday night. And always, after Saturday night, the Lord's Day follows and y'all expect a bulletin. And she hit something and that whole thing just went berserk. And she didn't know what to do. I said, let me at it. I didn't know what to do. Finally, I'm upset with her because she did it. I was with it. I said, get out. And I don't know why the Lord did it. And I just said, Lord. And I cried. I said, Lord, it ain't much, but we need to have this. And I don't know what happened. I got finagling on the computer, and all of a sudden it straightened out. That's just a little simple thing. But it scared me. Because it reminded me, God answers prayer. And I just like to have misspell right there. I confess getting angry at Dinah, and I thank God that he answered the prayer of a sinner. You know, it's a wonderful thing for God to reward us openly. He said, I'll reward you openly. There will be temporal rewards in this life for answered prayer. We have a God that answers prayer, folks. A God that answers prayer. We pray for you pray tonight, Brother Don, for Monica. We pray, Lord, and God answered prayer. We've had a number of major requests since I've been your pastor, which has been a few years, but where God has removed things supernaturally, tumors supernaturally. God answers prayer. But then there will be the reward at the day of judgment. There will be great rewards for those who have prayed. There will be the rewards of seeing those you've prayed for as they too are ushered into eternal glory with us. He who hears and sees us in secret will reward us openly. And then there's another encouragement. He knows, he says in verse 8, he knows what we need. before you even ask Him. And there's always some smart aleck that comes along and says, well, why pray if He knows already? He's so good. Why pray? Well, it teaches us to depend upon Him. And also, it moves us to worship Him when our prayers are answered. And it shows just how needy we are and how much we need His love. And so, that's pretty much what I gleaned, a little bit that I gleaned from the introduction to the Lord's Prayer or the Disciples' Prayer. Just some closing instructions and encouragements before we go. We must not conclude from this passage that it is wrong to pray in public. Some would say that. You see, Jesus is condemning public prayer. No, Jesus prayed in public. We find those all through the Scripture, prophets in the Old Testament, as well as folks in the book of Acts, who prayed in public. In public prayer, we have the privilege to lead other people, usually in the context of a prayer meeting or assembly of God's people. And I would just give one word of help to you if you are called to lead in public. Choose your words carefully. You're praying not only for yourself, but you're praying for the entirety of the congregation. Don't use the pronoun I, but use the pronoun we, for you are leading in prayer. And I would say no amount of public praying can replace private prayer. No matter how good you pray publicly, it cannot replace private prayer. And if you do not know how to pray privately, do not pray privately. Chances are very good you will not be able to pray publicly. That's not always true. But certainly, private prayers are prepared to pray publicly. Most find that there's no problem with having time alone with God in prayer because they don't have much to pray for. The average Christian prays 2 minutes a day. So it's not hard to get along with God for 2 minutes. Yeah, I'll get in my closet because I don't have much to pray for. 2 minutes, you'll be prayed out. You prayed everything you want to pray for in 2 minutes. May I suggest that you cultivate, and we're just trying to be practical, and because we need to pray. As a church, we need to pray. As individuals, we need to. I suggest that you keep in your Bible a fairly heavy piece of paper by which you can have a list of things to pray for. And I'd go so far as to say, divide it into 7 days and begin to put the names of people that are lost that you pray for on some of those days. You might want to put them in 2 or 3 places if you want. But after a while, you find if you begin to add that, church members, we need to pray for one another. The needs that you come, pray for our nation. There's a multitude of things. And after a while, every day, you'll have 10, 12, 15 things to pray for. And you open among other things you pray. And then you can go to that list and begin to pray. 2 minutes won't be anything. It'll go to 10 minutes, 20 minutes, and a half hour, and 45 minutes. But you've got to plan. You've got to make preparations. Pray for missions. Pray for pastors. Pray for ministries. Pray for churches. As different needs come to you, you can jot it down. And then you can have something that will be a guideline for you to pray. It'll take weeks to do it. But you'll find over the months that this would be a most cherished thing and a most helpful thing for you. And there will be a time, perhaps you can go back and scratch through it and put a praise, a PTL by it. Praise the Lord, for God has answered prayer. When we pray, we need to be prepared to encounter resistance from Satan. We expect that. But surprise, surprise, from our own flesh. Prayer for most of God's people is the most difficult spiritual endeavor that you'll ever attempt. So, Pastor, I just don't have time. You can find time, and I can find time to do anything we want to do. You can make time if you want to pray. May I suggest that when you pray, that you take of that time and that time of quietness, prepare your heart by reading God's Word. Not so much the quantity of what you read, but the quality of what you read. Have a Bible that you can mark, that you can make notes, and look for and pray that God would speak to you through His Word, and meditate upon passages, and draw near to God in His Word. And I'd encourage you, those of you that work, if nothing else, take with you a New Testament. And any time you get an opportunity, take your New Testament and read it and mark it. Back when I was just a young man, I remember I wish I had that New Testament now. I'd marked it up and all kinds of things. It surprised you, the things you'll come across. Just keep it in your pocket. Keep it in your hip pocket somewhere. You have an extra minute at lunch. You go to the bathroom. Take out your New Testament and read it. That's part of those two pillars. Prayer, as we talk to God. The Word of God, as He talks to us. My brothers and sisters, it's not enough to agree with what I'm telling you. Say, Pastor, everything you say is right. And boy, that convicts my heart. And I'm ashamed and I'm sorry. And then we go out and do nothing about it. We feel sometimes that people will say to a preacher, I'm sure enjoy getting my toes stepped on. It makes me feel so good. That's sadistic. It's a shame. But we feel like if we've been brought under conviction and we feel ashamed and sorry for what we've done, we think that that's enough. But we can be convinced in our hearts and not changed in our actions. We've got to pray. There's so much to pray for. Our church needs prayer. I mean, it needs. Folks, it's time to pray. We need prayer. I'm serious. You said, Pastor, we're doing good. Best attendance we've had in years. We're doing good. We're not doing good. We're not doing. Half our membership is absent tonight. Half of them go. Where are they at? We have people who have never come to prayer meeting. We have members who have never come to the Lord's table. And we're doing good. We need to pray. We need to pray. Our church needs prayer. Your pastors need prayer. Lift us up. Pray for us. Someone said if folks prayed for the preacher as much as they talked about the preacher, he'd be a mighty man of God. You know how to pray? Pray. Pray for the pastor. Pray that God would lead us. Lead us in choosing sermons and lead us in preaching. Say, I'm going to pray that you don't preach so long. Yeah, but you'll watch a movie for 2 hours. Not complain a bit about it. Something's wrong. Something is seriously wrong about that. Pray for those that are lost. The most powerful, the most needful thing we can do for a human being is pray for them. If you know how to pray. You ought to have a list of lost friends. If you have friends that are lost, you have acquaintances that are buddies in the workplace that are lost, and you don't bring them to God's throne in prayer, you're not much of a friend. Neither am I. We need to pray for the lost. We have family members. Brother Don prayed earlier, our children and our grandchildren, we have family members that are lost. We have folks that have been coming to this church for years. We have young people that were born and raised in this church, and now they're getting close to 20, and they're still lost. Folks, something wrong. We need to pray. We need to pray for revival. Someone has said who studied revivals that every great revival began with prayer. No, we need revival. Every great Christian is a man of prayer and was a man or woman of prayer. We need to make ourselves a promise. We're going to pray. Pray. Our word is the hard. It'll probably be the hardest thing we ever do. We need to pray. So, Pastor, you're talking about praying half hour for it. I just don't have time. You do. You do. I'm not going to tell you where to find it. But you can find time. We always find time to do that which we need to do. If it took not eating a meal and taking that time to pray, even that would be time well spent. We've got to pray. And some of us, I tell you what, some of us, we preachers have time to pray. He said, Pastor, it's easy for you. I understand. Some of you folks have to work. Y'all work 40, maybe 50 hours a week. I don't know what the military requires out of folks. But the vast majority of our church is retired. You know, you have time to pray. You have time to pray. You say, well, church is in the condition it's in because of preachers. Well, it might be because of me. No, Brother Don. But listen, you have opportunity as somebody who has time to pray that you can affect in your prayers this church in mighty and wonderful ways if you'll pray. Let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us the ability to pray. Lord, even if someone were dumb, they still can cry out to God from their heart. We pray, Lord, that you would move in our hearts in this matter of prayer. We're in a desperate, desperate place. I think many of us do not understand just how serious a condition we're in. But Lord, even today, there are folks who heard the Word of God this morning about the importance of fellowship and the importance of being with God's people, the joy of being, Lord, in the house of God. And Lord, and heard examples of those who love the brethren so much that an hour after the services, they almost had to be shooed away. And yet, Lord, heard that and walked away from this place. And we know, you know their hearts, and you know maybe something came up. But our great fear is that they're home tonight watching television. Oh, dear God. A holy God will not tolerate that for long. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us. Lord, we have folks who come and enjoy the things of God in this place, who are fed the Word of God, and yet refuse to commit themselves to the church of God. Have mercy. Lord, she's your bride. She's the apple of your eye. You loved her. You love her. You gave yourself for her. And yet, Lord, there are those who refuse to be identified with her. Lord, we grieve you in so many ways. And I'm sure, Lord, in my own wicked heart, I grieve you as well. As our brother prayed early, we pray again. Lord, search our hearts. you know our ways. Reveal unto us those things that might grieve your blessed Holy Spirit. Reveal them to us and give us grace, Lord, to confess it, and Lord, grace to repent of it. That, Lord, we can say as best as we know how, there's nothing between my soul and my Savior. There's nothing that I know of consciously that I do or think that I hold on to in any kind of repetitive way that grieves the blessed Holy Spirit of God. Oh, Lord, we need revival. Lord, we need to pray. Not just in our prayer meetings. But the fact, Lord, that our prayer meetings are so sparsely attended seem to indicate that the prayer closets are empty. Have mercy upon us. We fool ourselves. We deceive ourselves. But we cannot fool our God. Lord, you're sick and tired of those who name you. And Lord, may we not be in that crowd that name you and profess our love for you, who draw near to you with our lips, but our heart is far away from you. Forgive us, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.